Tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 10. The second epistle of Paul to the Corinthian church, chapter 10, spiritual ministry. Paul is going to cover three important questions about spiritual ministry. And what's the opposite of spiritual ministry? Fleshly ministry. Ministry by self instead of by the Spirit of God. And of course, we don't have time for that kind of nonsense. Whatever we're going to do has to be spiritual or it's not worth doing. We're going to see, first of all, in the first six verses about how to wage spiritual warfare. We're in a battle with the devil, a battle with the world, a battle with our old flesh. We're in warfare. And how do you battle and how do you win in spiritual warfare? We're going to see, first of all, you have to do it with humility. Godly humility, and then you have to do it with godly weapons. We'll talk about the other two points later on, but let's open in prayer and get right into God's Word. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your Word. Help us to understand it and be totally changed by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul has been talking in chapter 9 about generous giving. He has been challenging the Corinthian church to follow through on their promise to take an offering for the saints who were hurting, who were starving through famine in Judea. He talked about the value of giving. It blesses the giver. It blesses the recipient. Of course, it blesses God because he gets the praise and the thanksgiving. And then he goes back into a theme that reoccurs in the book of 2 Corinthians, and that is, he's defensive about himself. Paul is in Ephesus. He had started a church in Corinth, and after he started that church, others came in, and they began to, in some cases, criticize Paul. If you've ever done any work in ministry where you lead someone to Christ, and then you move on and do something else, and then you check later on to see how they're doing, others come on in, and they're ministering to these people. And in some cases, the newer ministers are then bad-mouthing and criticizing you. And he's defensive about that, understandably. Today, I wanted to check and see how old he was when he wrote this. Paul, we believe, died at age 62, and he was probably around age 50 at this time. He'd been in the ministry for quite a while, but Paul is sensitive, as we all are. We don't like to be criticized. We don't like to be compared negatively. And he's got a bit of that defensiveness going on here. But in so examining that, we learn some good lessons about life and about ministry and how to act. Ministry is kind of like politics in one sense. What does it take to be a good politician? You got to have the hide of a rhinoceros, don't you? You can't be thin-skinned. And in ministry, it's exactly the same thing. You can't be thin-skinned. And Paul, in a sense, and sometimes suffers from a thin-skinned complex, and we see a bit of it coming out here. But we can learn valuable lessons from that. And he's going to teach us now how to wage spiritual warfare. So he gets off the topic of giving and gets onto the topic now of his authority. And of the fact that I need respect. Now, every parent longs for this. Don't you want your children to respect you? And do they, in fact, respect you? Probably 10 years after you're dead, they will. Before then, you'll be lucky to get any kind of respect at all. Paul is longing for their respect. Is he going to get it? Not necessarily, but he's going to try. So chapter 10, verse 1, let's talk about how to wage spiritual warfare. First of all, he says in verses 1 and 2, do it with godly humility. It's got to be of God, and you've got to be humble. You can't have an attitude of self. Now, I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. So right now he's really showing the problem that he feels. There are some people back in Corinth, in the southern part of what we know today as Greece, who are opposed to him and they're speaking negatively about him. And so he's trying to address that. Back to verse 1. I, Paul, myself am pleading. In other words, I'm not coming in heavy-handed as your spiritual father. I'm begging you. So he's trying to be humble here. And when you're going to do the work of the Lord, you've got to do it with humility. If you do it with attitude and flesh, it will not work well. So I myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. So we see three words there which indicate the kind of ministry we should be having and the kind of attitude we should have. First of all, it should be humble. I'm pleading with you. And then there should be a meekness and a gentleness which does not come from self. It comes from the Lord. And so we need to have his gentleness. We need to have his meekness, not our own. So as we get into ministry every day, we ought to say, Lord Jesus, I want your meekness and I want your gentleness, whether it's in the church, whether it's in family, whether it's in business. And I need to have that attitude, Lord. I don't want to have a negative attitude, a bossy attitude, a critical attitude. And then he's talking about the fact that they are thinking that he's lowly among them, but he's strong when he's away and writing. So he's being a little sarcastic. Who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. He was being criticized by some of his opponents as saying, oh, when he comes here, he's very meek and he's very sweet. But oh, when he's back there and he's writing those letters, oh, he's sending those darts and he's tough. So that's kind of a criticism. Maybe it's been leveled against us at times. Oh, he's a big deal and he's tough when he's not here. He's texting me or he's phoning me. And oh, he's strong. But in my face, oh, then he's meek and humble. So that's the criticism they have of him. Verse 2, I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. So I don't want to have to be heavy. You think I'm heavy when I'm writing letters and I'm weak when I'm with you? If you give me trouble, then when I come to you, I am going to have to be strong. I'm going to have to be bold and take you to the woodshed. So please don't mess with me and come in line and let's work together harmoniously is what he's saying here. So we see here how to wage spiritual warfare. It must be with godly humility. And then in verses 3 through 5 and through 6 actually, we need to have godly weapons. This is so important. I find these verses among the most important ones for handling spiritual warfare. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, in other words, we're human beings with flesh and bones, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We don't fight each other by fleshly means. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So the way we have to handle godly warfare is with godly weapons. Well, what's the opposite of godly weapons? Fleshly weapons. What kind of weapons are fleshly weapons? Well, how do we fight in the natural? Sometimes we raise our fists and throw a punch. That doesn't work too well, does it? I was trying to defend a young man when I was a senior in high school, and the bully was giving him a hard time, and I mouthed off to the bully, just spoke to him. He was about 4 or 5 inches taller than I, and he gave me a shot to my stomach that caused me to see all the stars in heaven. And I know what it's like to have to use your mouth and what it's like to then get an actual punch. So those are the weapons of flesh. We mouth off at people. They punch us. We get critical. We have slander. We speak against them. We have libel as we write evil things about them. You know the weapons that we use in the flesh. Not to mention guns and knives and all sorts of horrible ways of fighting. But that's not the enemy. The enemy, Paul tells us, really is the devil, isn't he? Let's go back to, or go forward to the book of Ephesians, and let's see who we're really fighting in spiritual warfare. And these are the two essential verses, I think, or passages on spiritual warfare, Ephesians chapter 6 and the one that we're considering tonight. In Ephesians chapter 6, he talks to us about the fact that when you are going into battle, you need to put on your armor. Now, he's going to use the image here of the armor of a Roman soldier. They all knew about Roman soldiers, and perhaps you've seen pictures or movies of what they, how they were dressed. And he is using here these images of the Roman armor to really talk about putting on Christ. That's the real essence of spiritual warfare, put on Jesus Christ. So in Ephesians chapter 6, he says in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." That is so important, to fight in the Lord and his power and his might. Don't do it on your own. It's not by might, it's not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. We need to fight in the Holy Spirit. Well, this is what we can do every day. Now, we are saved if we're in Christ, but we have to put on Christ in the sense that while he has saved us and we're heaven bound, we can be in the flesh, we can have a sense of not feeling him and not using him. Well, we've got to put him on as if he were armor. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Oh, that's important. Head to toe. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the schemings. The real opponent is the devil, not the other person. The devil is trying to destroy us, destroy our relationships, our marriages, our associations, our family welfare and peace. And these are the wiles of the devil. And what's he going to use for those? We're going to see he's going to use fiery darts. Fiery darts that come into the great battleground. And what's the great battleground? The mind. The most dangerous and toughest area is right between your ears. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So our warfare is against demon spirits, angels who fell, angels who followed the rebellion of Satan, and they have different rankings in their powers. Just like in the army, you have a general and you have a lieutenant, a colonel, and lieutenant colonel, and captain, and lieutenant, on down. Well, we've got principalities, we've got powers, rulers of the darkness of the age, spiritual hosts of wickedness. These are all different kinds of demon spirits who are trying to defeat us. Therefore, he says in verse 13 of Ephesians 6, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The Bible doesn't tell us to go after the devil, doesn't tell us to go on the offensive, and certainly doesn't tell us to run, but to stand. Stand, because the battle is the Lord's. And so he now tells us in verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. So he thinks about the Roman soldier and the fact that Roman soldier has a belt around his waist. And so he says for us, metaphorically speaking, gird your waist with truth. The truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. So I'm putting on right now, in the morning or now at night, I'm putting on the belt of truth. Jesus is my truth. He will tell me what is true and what's a lie. Now, why is that important? Because all day long, I'm going to get all sorts of thoughts coming into my mind. Who's going to access my mind? God, let's kind of just do a picture. I used to counsel with this and draw a picture of the mind, a circle on a piece of paper for the counselees. But picture in your mind a circle, okay? On the right-hand side, you've got God written on the outside. God sending you thoughts into your mind, right? All day long. Maybe 1,000 thoughts? Who knows? On the left-hand side, on the opposite side, let's put Satan. Satan sending you thoughts as well, right? God is sending you thoughts. Satan is sending you thoughts. 1,000 from God, 1,000 from Satan. All right, on the godly side, you've got Christians. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, radio programs, television programs, videos about the Lord. You've got the world who is godly sending you thoughts as well. Maybe 1,000 thoughts coming from the Christian side. What's on the other side? The non-Christian side. The ones that don't know the Lord, those that are tools of the devil, those that are in the flesh. You've got 1,000 thoughts coming from them. And then, let's get personal, on the God side, you've got your spiritual nature, your spiritual man, who has the Word of God and has access to God and is giving you spiritual direction. And on the other side, you have the old nature, the fleshly nature, the old Adam nature. So what do you have? On the right side, you've got God, you've got other Christians, you've got the new nature. On the left side, you've got Satan, you've got the demonic world and the fleshly world, and you've got the old nature. Let's say that each one is sending you 1,000 thoughts a day. 1,000 times 6 is what? 6,000 thoughts. And you've got to handle those. They're all coming in at you. Morning, noon, and night. You've got to watch your thinking. And that's the whole point here, is watch your thinking. Don't get caught up in it. And so he tells you, you've got to put on truth. Lord, I need to know the truth. I need to know if this thought from that friend of mine is of you or not. I'm getting a thought about somebody in my family. Is it of you? Is it the truth or is it a lie? I'm getting a thought that I don't like and that I'm uncomfortable about it. Where's it coming from, Lord? So we're going to get these thoughts. I need truth. Put on the belt of truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. That Roman soldier had a breastplate that could take a blow from an arrow, could take a blow from a spear, from a sword. My righteousness in Christ protects my heart, so the devil cannot steal my heart and destroy it. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know what separated the Roman army from the rest of the armies of the world? Do you know what caused Rome to become the ruler of the world over the Greeks and over all the other enemies? You know what it was? It wasn't the sword, wasn't the shield, wasn't the belt, wasn't the breastplate, wasn't the helmet, wasn't the bows and arrows. It was the sandals. Look up Roman sandals. Just Wikipedia that. Hobnailed sandals, boots. They could walk for miles and for days. Whereas other armies were having poor sandals and poor shoes and blistered feet, the Romans could walk and walk and walk. And your mother told you that you needed to have good shoes. Your pants can be kind of half down around your knees if need be, but you better have good shoes. Better have the better the shoe, the better, because your feet are so important for you. So we need to have sandals that have the gospel of peace. When you and I are going forth, we've got to make sure that our feet are firmly implanted in the gospel, and we are taking that gospel to others. When you and I walk into the mobile mart or someplace else, we ought to have sandals of the gospel of peace. You might not mention Jesus, you might not quote, but you are an ambassador for Christ, and when you walk in, you are coming from the throne of God himself, and your feet always should be bringing forth good news. Paul says to the Roman church, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Good news on your feet and your sandals. Lord, take my feet today to somebody who needs the gospel. Verse 16, above all, take the shield of faith with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The shield of the Roman soldier went from head to toe. As the Roman army advanced, they would take their shields and raise them in a long row. You've seen it perhaps in movies or on television or someplace, and as they moved, it was a solid shield, a solid wall, impenetrable. And that means we should all be standing together, not fighting each other. My shield next to your shield, next to somebody else's shield. And that will quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Not your spouse, not the kids, not the boss, not somebody out in the world. The wicked one, that's the one you got to watch out for. The fiery darts. Suspicions, lies, rumors, doubts. All it takes is a thought from the devil and a relationship can be destroyed. How can you fight it? The only way to fight it is to put up the shield of faith. I'm not sure I can trust that person in my life. Maybe you can't. Maybe it's not all that important. What is important is, can I trust the Lord? That's where the faith comes in. Jesus, I'm trusting you to protect me, to give me the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sandals of the gospel. Help me not to be destroyed, not to be hurt, but I'm trusting you, Lord. You show me the truth. What's going on here? And so we have this wonderful shield of faith. It quenches the fiery darts, and that's how the enemy gets to you. He cannot lay a hand on you. All he can do is send thoughts. Send thoughts, or as somebody said, cause you to have stinking thinking. Thoughts that are not of God. Lord, help me to separate and cast out the fiery darts. Now, with all these thoughts I mentioned about God on one side and Satan on the other, when God sends you a thought, you should receive it, right? When the devil sends you a thought, you're supposed to reject it. When the Christian friend or gospel station gives you a godly thought, you accept it. On the other hand, when you have a worldly friend, you reject that thought. You have the new nature giving you a thought, you accept it. You have the old man giving a thought, you reject it. So all day long, you've got thousands of thoughts coming, and you've got to accept or reject, accept or reject. The new Christian has a lot of work to do because it's a new experience. The longer you do it, the more experienced you are, and you're able to say, ah, that thought is not of God, I reject it. That thought is of God, I accept it. So these fiery darts are coming in all day long. Then he says, take the helmet of salvation. Got to protect your head. Put that helmet of salvation. That's your protection against the devil, your salvation in the Lord. And then, here's the offensive weapon. Everything else is defensive. Here's the offensive weapon, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now you take the sword. You saw Jesus do this in the garden, when he was out there in the wilderness, rather, when he was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, the devil was tempting him. Every time the devil tempted him, Jesus said, it is written. And then he quoted the Word of God. Don't fight with the devil. Don't argue. Don't spend a whole lot of time binding and rebuking. I mean, there's a certain time for that, but you know, do it once and get on with it. But just quote the Word of God. That's the sword. He cannot handle that. He cannot fight that. He cannot be able to defeat that. So give him the Word of God. And then always, he says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. You'll be praying always, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Pray for others as well as yourself. Pray for Paul, he said. Pray that I can have utterance, that I can speak boldly, proclaim the mystery of the gospel. So that is the armor that you need. Now let's go back to our text and see how this fits in very nicely. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, with that kind of armor, you know about the armor, you know about the enemy, and here is where the battle is. It's in the mind. That's where the battle is. Not likely that some demon spirit's going to come on up on the street one day and punch you in the face. You're not going to see the spirit anyway. Even the spirit working through a human being isn't going to come and punch you in the face on most days. You'll never see anything like that. But the warfare's going on. I don't like the way so-and-so said hi to me tonight. I said hi to somebody here in church, and they said hi, but I didn't sense the love. I thought there was a little bit of an edge to how they were, and next thing you know, and then you talk to somebody else. Did you notice how so-and-so? And now we start to have trouble. It's all in the mind. It's all in the mind. So let's go back to our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3. Let's talk about these godly weapons that we have in spiritual warfare. For though we walk in the flesh, we're flesh and bones, we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but they are mighty in God And these weapons can, first of all, they can pull down strongholds. What's a stronghold? Stronghold is something in your life which has gotten in there which shouldn't be there. In military science and tactics, a stronghold is when you can get into the enemy territory and establish a power base. Now you're on his territory, and now you can operate. The devil gets into our minds, and he has a stronghold. This is not just that fiery dart that came in and you rejected it, or you played with it a little bit. It's gotten in there, it stayed there, and now it's a stronghold. And he's got a power base there. And all he has to do is just ring that bell, and oop, that power base is there. Addictions are based on strongholds. We're all addicted to something. And we get addictions, and those are strongholds in our lives. And every time pressure comes, or a suggestion from the devil, even our old nature of the world, that stronghold becomes active again, and we have a battle on our hands. Watch out for the strongholds. That's not just a fiery dart, that's a real entrenched situation in your life that needs to be dealt with. Next, it's casting down arguments. We talked about that mind, we talked about the devil, talked about the world, talked about the old nature. Arguments. The devil says you need this substance. You shouldn't trust that person. This one's cheating. This one's lying. The old nature gets in there and somebody tries to seduce you. Get on Facebook and they're saying stuff that you shouldn't be hearing. Or the movies or video or what have you. The old nature remembers some of the sinful pleasures and those arguments start to come back in again. You got to cast down those arguments. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Everything which tries to tear down the knowledge of God in your life. Jesus is not all. One of my relatives last night is young and inquiring and seeking information, and it was harmless and we were able to work with it, but he was just asking about God. God wants us to worship him, but not other gods. Isn't that hypocritical? So I said, well, one might think that, but no. God is entitled. He's the creator. He's not a hypocrite. And we just had a chance to discuss that and to expand on it, to do some teaching. But you know, day after tomorrow, when I'm angry about something and I'm not getting what I want, that thought can come back. God, you're a hypocrite. Or God, you're this or that. That's an argument. I got to cast it out. If you don't cast it out, it'll grow. You don't just leave it alone because it's alive and it moves and it has life and it gets stronger and stronger and stronger. Do nothing and it gets very strong. What do you have to do to get sin moving in your life? Nothing. It'll come on its own. It'll grow on its own. You got to cast down those arguments and those high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And here's the answer. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Does this thought glorify Jesus Christ? Is God a hypocrite? Does that glorify Jesus Christ? The one whom I have trusted and has been faithful to me, I think is not being faithful. I've asked the Lord for truth. He's revealed nothing concrete to the contrary. I'm going to trust the Lord. And that's where the trust is. We don't trust each other so much as we trust the Lord. And so, this battleground of the mind is very fertile with thoughts from God, Christian sources, new nature, as well as the opposing thoughts of Satan, the world, and the old flesh. And we need to make sure that those thoughts that are of God are allowed, and those thoughts that are not are cast out. So we need to be a guard at our door of our thinking. We need to put a guard there every day, all day, at our thinking. Lord, help me to watch my thinking, to know what's of you and what's not, to accept what's from you and cast out what's not. And the answer is it has to be brought into captivity to obey Jesus Christ. Does this thought obey Jesus Christ? Now, some of these thoughts will come into our minds throughout the day, but then people talk to us. People talk to us. We have families, we have friends, we have associates at business, in school. They're going to say things to us. They're going to say, it's a glorious day. They're going to say, I'm afraid of terrorists. They're going to say, it's a beautiful chance to live life. They're going to say, I'm afraid to die. You're going to get thoughts that are positive, thoughts that are negative. What are you going to do? And you can't always correct people at school or at work. Oh, I don't want to hear that about ISIS or something else. You're going to have to handle those thoughts on your own. And so we need to watch our thinking. That's the battleground. But we have spiritual weapons. We talked about the spiritual weapons already in Ephesians, didn't we? The belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, sandals of the gospel of peace, shield of faith, sword of the Spirit, helmet of salvation. That's all armor. What other weapons do we have? We talked about the Word of God. How about the name of Jesus Christ? Is that a weapon? How about faith in Him? How about prayers of the saints? Paul talked about that. We have all sorts of weapons. We need to avail ourselves of the weapons of God. When you and I are attacked, we have not been putting on the armor, which is Jesus Christ. We have not been taking up the weapons. And you have to learn how to do that. And we have to do it every single day. And say that some days we get caught unawares, and then we have trouble. But those fiery darts are coming in day and night. I learned that in Vietnam. For the first 6 months I was there, we were rocketed every night. 2 a.m., 6 a.m. in the morning, those rockets came in, the shrapnel was flying, people were dying. We had to learn how to defend ourselves. The guys that were smart wore helmets, flak jackets, rolled underneath their bed. Some ran to the bunkers. Some got killed on the way. I was the smartest of them all. You know what I did? Slept. I just slept right through it. Slept right through the rockets by God's grace. I said, hey, either I go or I don't go. I wasn't a Christian then. I said, I go, then I go. But I go with a good night's sleep. In any event, it came. What are you going to do? You got to put on your armor. You got to protect yourself because that shrapnel is flying all the time. And then he says, be ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Probably he's talking to them in Corinth. You've been disobedient. I'm going to have to punish your disobedience when I get there. But I like to also tag that on to verse 5. None of the commentators do this. I'm totally out there in left field, which is where I usually am anyway. And I like to tag it on to our discussion here. Be ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Let's apply that to this discussion of mental discipline and warfare. Punish it. How do you punish your bad thinking, your stinking thinking? You replace it. I'm afraid of ISIS. I'm afraid of a terrorist. I'm afraid of attacks. Replace it. What are you going to replace that with? My God is my protection. Jesus is my protection. I will not fear. I'll fear God. I will not fear man. Replace those thoughts with positive thoughts that glorify the Lord. I need my fix. I need to go back to that addictive behavior. No, I replace that. The Lord is my strength. My God will supply all my needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So I like to tag that on, although none of the commentators apply that to watching their thinking. All right, that's the first section, how to wage spiritual warfare. Well, the second part is how to use spiritual authority, verses 7 through 11. How do you use the authority that you have spiritually? Do we all have authority? All of us do. You have children. You have employees. You have people that you work with. You run on a committee somewhere in church or at the job. Somebody's reporting to you. So how do you handle that authority? You do it with two ways. First of all, you do it with godly edification. By the strength of God, you are building up that person. You are in authority not to tear down, not to boss, but to build up. Godly edification. And then you also need a godly, humble boldness. Let's look at verses 7 through 11. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ's, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ's, even so we are Christ's. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. Well, again, this is the word of God, and I respect it, and it has edification, but, and I say this in humility and love, Paul comes through here in a rather weak fashion. He's still defending himself. He still is angry that some of the opponents in Corinth are saying, he's strong and bold in his letters, but he's weak and ineffective when he's here. He's still defending himself. But to be honest, and in fairness to Paul, we do the same thing. I spent far too much time saying, I'm being misunderstood. I'm being criticized. I'm not being appreciated. Whether it's at home or in business or ministry, we do spend a lot of time talking about that, don't we? We nurse our feelings. I'm not really being appreciated the way I should. If we only had a tougher skin sometimes. Just not let these things bother us. My mother had that kind of a hide of a rhinoceros. I wish I had that. She just, these things just didn't bother her. Nor her father. In German, he was from Germany, and people would make a criticism of him. He'd say, another country heard from. He couldn't care less. He got into an argument about something. He could be asleep in 5 minutes. My mother the same way. Didn't bother them. I'd have to nurse it and, my feelings, you know. And I wish I had a tougher skin. Well, if I get a tougher skin, then I'll go into politics. And then we'll see what the world says. Oh, they're liars, they're this, they're that. But he's still feeling hurt about this. But he gives us some very strong points. How do you use spiritual authority, the authority that God gives you, at home, at work, at play? First of all, with godly edification. You are given authority to build up those who are under your authority. Not to destroy them, not to hurt them, not to lord it over them, but to build them up. Like a good coach with a basketball team or a football team. You're there not to hurt these guys, you're there to help them to become all they can be. So look verse 7. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? Don't look at the outward appearance. Paul didn't have a fine outward appearance, apparently. Tradition tells us he was small, bow-legged, pot-bellied, and not exactly a heartthrob. Some don't have a real impressive appearance. So are you looking at the outward appearance with somebody? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. So apparently some of the folks in Corinth thought, Paul's not really of Jesus Christ. We're more of Christ than he is. And isn't that a temptation? That minister around the corner, well, I know he's got the robes, and I know he's got the authority, and he's got the voice, but I am more of Jesus Christ than he is. I'm more of a spiritual person than he'll ever be. That's a formula for disaster. And that's the attitude they were having. Verse 8, for even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification, if I were to brag about the authority I have over you, God gave it to me to build you up, not to destroy you. I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. I'm not ashamed of the authority that God has given me to build you up. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. So that's what some of them were saying. Oh, when he comes here, he's weak and his speech is not as eloquent as an Apollos or some of the others. I've remarked about some of the radio personalities that we have and television personalities that are powerfully used by God. And yet, if you were to stand back with a critical attitude, you could say, you know, there's a woman who's got the most powerful radio ministry I know of, and she sounds like a truck driver to me, and yet people just love her. They think she's great. And the greatest verse-by-verse teacher with his West Texas twang, he's been dead for 20, 30 years, and his sermons are still going on, and all the other contemporaries are long gone. So what can you say? Sure not her truck driver voice or his West Texas twang. It's got to be the power of God. And that's where the power comes in. Not the human appearance, not the sound of the voice, but the power of God. So let such a person consider this, talking about his opponents, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. So I imagine that some parents have gone through this when the kids are home alone and their attitude is, yeah, well, we're here and you're not. And what does the mother or father say? When I get home, you will see who I really am. We're going to then clean house and get things together. So when I get there, if you've got attitude, I'm going to deal with you, Paul says. So that's part of ministry. Unfortunately, it's not just all about sharing the gospel. It's human dynamics, it's criticism, it's flesh, it's rebellion, and a lot of this personal having to sort out this nonsense. And then finally, he talks about how to measure spiritual ministry. Verses 12 through 18. How do you measure success in ministry? How do we know who's successful and who's not? How do I know if my ministry is successful or not? You don't do it by others. You do it by the will of God. Is God pleased with this ministry? And it's very hard for us to take that attitude. How do I measure myself as a mother or a father, as a business person, as a student? Comparison? Shakespeare, I think, once said, comparisons are odious. They're hateful. And they're very, very untrue. We don't compare ourselves with others. It's what God thinks of us that really counts. Look at verse 12. Let's talk about the fact that we measure our spiritual ministry not by others. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. So some of the opponents that he had were comparing themselves with themselves, saying, hey, we're really great. They were high-fiving it, back-slapping, we're better than Paul. Paul said, I'm not comparing myself with you guys, and you shouldn't be comparing yourselves at all. Here's how you should handle it, verse 13. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. So we're going to boast about the work that we've done that God has given us. God has given us a sphere to operate in, and that sphere includes you, Corinth. For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you. Don't think that we're not your spiritual daddy. I and my companions are. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. I brought the gospel to you. You belong to my authority sphere. Not boasting of things beyond measure. I'm not going to boast about things that I haven't been given. That is, in other men's labors. I'm not going to boast about my involvement with somebody else's labors. But having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. So you're in our sphere of authority. I want your faith built up so that our sphere can grow. We can extend our influence among others, get the gospel out even further. I want for you to grow so the gospel can grow, the kingdom can grow. Then we want to preach the gospel in regions beyond you. I don't want to just end here. I want to go beyond you. I want to go further down the Mediterranean towards Spain. Rome, preach the gospel in regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. I'm not going to boast about what somebody else did. In the Lord, in humility, I'm going to boast about what God has given me, and he has given me, you dear folks, in Corinth, and you need to get your attitude about me cleaned up, is what he's really saying. So, but he who glories, you want to glory? Then you glory in the Lord. Don't boast in yourself about what you've done, but you glory in the fact that you know the Lord, and whatever has been done by and for the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. So Perhaps I can try to do some things to get people to slap me on the back and say, great job, Jerry. Well, what's that going to do? The Lord talks about that when people start to commend you. Enjoy it. That's all you're going to get. Hey, great guy, Jerry, great guy. I'll write a book, get a few friends to give a great forward. Tremendous book, tremendous guy. Just enjoy that praise. That's all you're going to get. Doesn't count for anything. What does count is what the Lord's going to say. What the Lord's going to say at the judgment seat of Christ. Will he say, well done, good and faithful servant? Will he say, enter into the joy of the Lord? Will he say, you've been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many? Or is he going to say absolutely nothing when your name is called? So stop boasting among yourselves, he says, and focus on the Lord, focus on his work in humility, and let the Lord get the praise and the glory. He'll lift you up. He'll commend you. So the lesson here, I think, is spiritual warfare, spiritual authority, spiritual ministry are all to be carried out in God. There are three questions here that I credit from one of my favorite verse-by-verse Bible teachers, Warren Wiersbe. It says here, to determine God's will, ask yourself three questions regarding, am I in the will of God? First of all, am I where God wants me to be? Good question. Am I right now where God wants me to be? Secondly, is God glorified by my ministry? And thirdly, can God commend my work? Very important questions. I'll read those again. Am I where God wants me to be? Is God glorified by my ministry? And can God commend my work? So I'd like to ask each one of us to examine our hearts. And for those of you who are watching by television or by video, I want to give you a chance to ask yourself, do I know the Lord? Do I know Jesus? Is he in my heart? Jesus says you will not be going to heaven unless you're born again. And you must be born again, he said. And how do you do that? By following what he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. And so I'm going to give you a chance to give your heart to the Lord, invite him into your heart, confess yourself as a sinner. We all are sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. And so invite him into your heart. Make him your Lord. Make him your Savior. Find a church in your area, in your country, wherever you are, that is faithfully teaching his word. Ask God to show you the right church. For those of you in the Capital District, if you're looking for a church, we invite you to stop by and visit with us here at Reach Out Fellowship. And we have our address on the screen. You can see that. But get into church, get into the word every day. It's very important to pray and to study God's word and to grow, because birth requires nourishment, requires development and exercise. All of that is provided by God and his precious word. Let's pray. Invite him into your heart if you never have. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chance to have studied your word, to cover spiritual authority and ministry and warfare. Help us, Lord, to do it all unto you for your glory. And Lord Jesus, we invite you to come into our hearts. Live your glorious life in us. We believe that you died for our sins and you rose again for our justification. Lord Jesus, please develop within us an ability to wage spiritual warfare in the strength of the Lord, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Teach us to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. In your name, Lord, amen and amen.